Thank you for tuning in to our parish mission with Father Godfrey Mullen. This is night 3, part 1.
Disciples can't be disciples if we don't recognize the gifts that God has given us. We can't be faithful disciples who do the work of following Christ if when we walk up this aisle, we don't realize that we're about to hold in our hands everything that we need for the kingdom of heaven. We can't be faithful disciples if we don't realize that there really is nothing that we do that makes us deserve the gifts that we're given. And so, in a true spirit of humility, we receive every good gift. Last night, my goal was to talk about the fact that faithful disciples then take those gifts and become generous with them. And I think that's something that is as logical as can be. We have to understand that God gives us gifts for a reason. And Jesus does not look kindly on those who bury their talents. In fact, he's quite clear about what he thinks should happen to those people. And so our talents, our gifts, are given to us so that we might share them, offer them, give them away to others. And I couldn't help but notice this morning as I was praying the office of readings that there in the second reading was this little line: what small gifts God gives us, he makes greater by their being given. And I thought, well, where were you when I was preparing last night's talk? Well, not where I needed it, but it's just a little reiteration of the fact that generosity is the mark of discipleship. And I think it's fair to say that until a few years ago, most Catholics didn't think of ourselves as disciples. If we talked about disciples of Christ, we thought that was another church, right? And yet, smart people in the last few years, some of them are popes, have encouraged us to realize that we're called to be disciples. We're called to be those very people who sit in our homes, who sit in our pews, and do not sit in my pew. Listen to them. They're laughing politely, but they're thinking, you're darn right. We sit so nicely in our place, and we think to ourselves, yeah, God's given us good gifts, and boy, thank you, God, for all that you've given. But now, we have something to do. Imagine for just a moment, this is not on my sheet, so this could go 14 hours, you don't know. Imagine for just a moment what it must have been like for those 12 men who were doing their work. They were living their lives. They were doing what they knew to do. They were spending their days fishing and collecting taxes and working as a physician. Wouldn't that have been interesting 2,000 years ago? They were doing what they did. And somebody walked into their lives before doing any public ministry, none of the miracles, none of the parables. They hadn't heard any of that. But Jesus was so amazingly attractive to their faith that when he looked at them and said, "Follow me," they didn't do what you all just did. Sit there and look like, this one's a kook. They got up and they followed him. Last night I encouraged us to think about the face of Jesus when he was raised from the dead. Imagine what those 12 disciples thought when this charismatic, grace-filled preacher that they didn't know walked up to them and invited them to follow. Their response was a response of mission. Now you may say, yeah, this whole thing's called a parish mission. But it's called a mission because it should send you out of here each night with some new energy, with some new conviction, with some new willingness, not only to follow, but also to become Christ, who walks up to another and says, follow me. I'm going to be serious. And some of you may have done it. Please admit it if you have. Has anybody here ever said to another person who was not Catholic or who hadn't come to church in a long time, have you ever said, follow me? Come to Mass with me. Because I don't think Catholics do that a lot. I think Catholics are afraid to do that. Because if I say to you, follow me, what's your next move? Ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. And that's what paralyzes Catholics most frequently on the mission. I don't have all the answers, so I don't want you to ask any of the questions. I'm going to tell you something. The answer to 75% of the questions, two words, Jesus Christ. We can do this, friends. We can do it. All right. That was all introduction, and it's already 20 after 8. Mission, in my view, starts with realizing that we have something to say. I was ordained on June 5th, 1994, and I was immediately assigned to be associate pastor of St. Benedict Parish. We were not yet the cathedral. So the parish where I am currently assigned, I served as associate pastor. I was sent there for a 2-year assignment, but I only ended up being there a year, not because I got into trouble, but because we elected a new abbot, and he said, come home and be the choir master. And so I went home and sang morning prayer for 2 years. Drove them crazy, drove me crazy, and then I would finally go off to study for my doctorate in liturgy. I told him no the first time he asked. Then he made me the choir master, and I said I'd go for a doctorate in trash collection if that's what he wanted, if I could get out of that job. So at the age of 28, I go off to St. Benedict's Parish in Evansville. And after 3 long and not particularly stimulating courses in preaching in the seminary, I was just cut loose. I started preaching. And July and August and September and October and November went by. And one day I woke up and I thought to myself, if these people are half as bored as I am while I'm preaching, they're heroic for coming back. And it dawned on me that one of the things that had never been challenged in my study at the seminary was that preaching needed to be something more than filling a page and a half of blank paper with words. And I'll tell you, I didn't say anything that was theologically inaccurate, and I didn't say anything that was morally wrong. I just helped put people to sleep. And that's when, in the first Sunday of Advent in 1994, I started a homily at the Ambo with notes and somehow found the courage to flip on my cordless mic and walk down into the aisle and preach. 1994, it was the first time that had ever been done at St. Benedict Cathedral. And after Mass, I had about 10 people walk up to me and say, you need to stay out of our space during Mass. You can tell how much of an influence their words had on me. I even walked halfway down that aisle these past 2 nights. I sat in pews with you people the other day. What I learned was this. If I ever intended to preach with any effect at all, the first thing I needed was something to say. And what I learned and what you have seen me do now, this will be the 8th time. So you saw me do it on Sunday, and you've seen me do it 3 times on Sunday night and 3 times last night, and you'll see me do it 3 times tonight. I start with a story. I move on to some scriptural passage that enlightens the point of the story, and then I either try to make you cry or laugh, And then while you're crying or laughing, I punch you in the stomach and say, follow me. You may think that that's a brilliant little style of preaching, or maybe you think it's the worst thing in the world, in which case I'd say, what kind of sick person are you that you are back here the third night in a row? But I stole it all from the fourth century. Some of the greatest preachers of all times, Augustine, John Chrysostom, Theodore of Mopsuestia. The only reason anybody knows his name anymore is because it's so cool. Theodore of Mopsuestia. Yeah, Clement of Alexandria. They preached that way. They talked about the experience that the people of God had. They enlightened that experience with Scripture and then challenged them to live a different way. And so I learned later that what was necessary was for me to engage people with something to say. But I'm not the only one who should have something to say. If the water has been poured and the words have been spoken over you, if you have been baptized, then you too must have something to say about Jesus Christ. You must have something to say about God's good work. Because while Jesus might have said only to the disciples, go and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he also knew that the disciples would call others to follow them. One of the most touching moments in the liturgical year, when priests, bishops, and the Pope himself all over the world kneel down like Christ did on that first Holy Thursday, and they hold feet that no doubt have been cleaned and pedicured more than ever before, and they wash them. What we all must remember is that when Christ washed those feet, he held in his hands the only hope he had for the spread of the gospel. When Christ held the apostles' feet in his hands, he knew that they're walking with the message of the miracles and the parables and the good news of resurrection was the only hope for the spread of what he came to offer the world.